To be here on this Lord's Day to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I invite you to take your Bibles with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, as we now continue this series on Sunday mornings titled Jesus, King of Kings. But yet this morning we will not be in the Gospel of Mark, but instead the Gospel according to Matthew. And there's a specific reason for that, and it's because we pause at this time of year to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And I've chosen Matthew's Gospel for a particular reason, and I'll explain that after we read the text. But I want to begin to read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning to read in verse 18, and then we'll read down through chapter 2 of Matthew's Gospel. So the choir has led us in song, has set the stage. We've been able to sing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We now continue to worship through His Word. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would come alongside us and be our teacher now as we turn to the Word of God to understand the plan of God to save His people. Beginning to read in verse 18, this is the Word of the living God. It reads, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, for when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet out of Egypt. I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. And this morning I'm preaching on this subject, Jesus, hope to a fallen world. Let us pray together. Father, at this very moment, as I come to this time to read the scripture that I will preach, and now am preparing to proclaim the truth of the gospel of King Jesus, I pray that you would help us to understand the complexities, the severity of the time in which Jesus was born, the challenges, but yet help us to see the glorious prophecies that were fulfilled, specifically four of them, which we will look at today. Help us to leave here with great confidence in the Word of the living God. And help us to leave here with great joy, flooding our souls, knowing that Jesus Christ was born to save His people from their sins. And so this morning, there may be someone in this very room, there may be someone listening through the internet or watching live, and we pray that today would be the day of their salvation if they are lost in their sins. For we have genuine, real hope at Christmas time, and it centers itself not in reindeer or some jolly old man named Saint Nick or any other figure that's placed before us, a snowman or anything else. Our hope in this fallen, sin-cursed world is centered in Jesus Christ. Let our hearts be overwhelmed today, and let us worship now through your word. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We do indeed live in a fallen world, and as we think about this world that we live in, we were freshly reminded of the fallen nature of it last night. Many of you, perhaps like me, I came into the house, turned on the news, and saw this horrific murder of these two police officers in New York, and I think it was in Brooklyn area, and they were literally executed while they sat in their patrol car. You think about that. You think about the tragedy of such an event. You think about all of these things that we see in this world. We think about the racial division that we're seeing once again crop up and pop its head up again and raise its head up again in this culture in which we live. I was going to a movie this past week, and I went and sat down, and as I sat down, there was an African-American couple right behind me, and they were showing the previews on the screen. And apparently there's a new movie about Martin Luther King Jr. to be released this upcoming year, and so the previews are going on the screen, and you remember many of you lived in those days and remember the violence and the racial divisions. And immediately behind me, I heard the voice of this lady, and she says, "Yeah, and that's still going on right now today." And I'm thinking about the racial divisions and the systemic injustices that we're seeing and all the things that are playing out on the news screen before us, but yet not just on the news screen, on the streets in America. You think about the problems that we're seeing. You think about the culture in which we live. You think about the challenges, racial challenges, murder. There are wives today that are waking up as widows because of that horrific scene in New York yesterday. And so you think about these things, and you think about this world in which we live, and you think about how it was to be that Barack Obama would be ushering in this racial unity in America because this glass ceiling has now been burst, right? But we're freshly reminded again that we live in a fallen world, and we're freshly reminded of the reality in which we live, that it takes more than an African-American president to bring healing and restoration to these divisions. It takes more than political propaganda. It takes more than a man with an REV period standing in pulpits and streaming out political jargon and racial division. It takes more than just politics or changes socially. It takes something much deeper and much larger that transcends far higher than those things. And it takes a heart change that comes through Jesus Christ. When we have racial unity, it comes through this change that comes in Jesus. Why is it that there are so many horrific killings and murders, ISIS and Pakistan and the Taliban and all of these different murders that you see on the screen? I'll tell you why, because much of it is centered in racial problems that can't be healed through geographic borders and political agendas. It takes something far greater. It takes the healing that comes through sin being forgiven and racism being laid down at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. Why is it that the Samaritans and the Jews could come together, that Jew and Gentile could come together in the early church days? Why was that? It was because that they learned that there was genuine racial healing that came in Jesus Christ. So as we read this today, as we read this story, and as David Crow read just earlier from Luke chapter 2, perhaps the most famous account of Jesus' birth that we celebrate at this Christmas season, we turn now to Matthew's account, because you see, the background of Matthew is that Matthew had an agenda just like Mark did, and they're writing from two different perspectives. They're telling the same story, just different details. But you see, Matthew's writing through the lens of Joseph's eye. And he's also writing with weaving into the story these glorious prophecies that came to pass in the birth of Jesus Christ. So really this morning, the sermon shouldn't be too long today. Some of you are excited. There's just two points today. Morris, you can take a deep breath and relax. I'll stretch it out. Yeah, I had here, if he argued with me, I would stretch it out, so I'm going to. You've got, amen, brother, amen. You have your lunch packed. All right. Two points today. The first is this: God invaded human history with a plan. The second is this: God rules human history with a plan. And it's the same plan. So he invades human history. He rules human history. And I want us to see that very clearly this morning. The first thing we see is, again, God invaded human history with a plan. In chapter 1 of Matthew's gospel, verses 18 through the end of the chapter, verse 25, we see, again, that God invades. And how does he do this? Again, if we had time, we could answer, when you're investigating something, you're taught in school to ask questions. Who, what, where, when, why? Again, you could talk about God. Who? You could talk about what? The birth of the Son of God. You could talk about where. You could talk about Bethlehem. You could talk about when, in the days in which Herod ruled. You could talk about why, and verse 21 of Matthew's gospel tells us the answer. It tells us Jesus would be born to save his people from their sins. And so we see this glorious, wonderful story on the pages of Scripture. But we need not forget, it's not just a story in a book. It's not just black print on white paper. It is a real story about God's salvation plan. So look, first of all, at the miracle of the incarnation in verse 18. It tells us this. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, again, there's no mistake in here, the fact that she was completely pure. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Again, this is the birth of Jesus Christ. This is not just any birth. This is the birth of the Son of God. So we should point out, again, the intense scrutiny of the purity of this day and this culture. Mary would have been somewhere, the scholars tell us, about 13 years of age. Some of you are shocked that people would get married at that age. There's a couple of couples in this room that got married around that age. I won't say any names this morning, but you can go ahead and just ask around and maybe find out who that was. I don't need to make any more enemies this morning. You know, I already have Morris Roper here, so. But nevertheless, 13 years of age. You think about how young that is. Yet completely pure and betrothed, this betrothal period, oftentimes arranged marriages back in this day. They would draw up a contract. My child marries your child, and this is the way things will work. They grow up. They learn the news. They go through with the process. There's, again, this commitment. It's a legal binding contract. Therefore, if anything happens to break it, there would be a need for a bill of divorcement. And so this was a big thing. So when you read this idea of this betrothal process, don't get lost in the idea of American dating scene of I'm going to get married, or we're going to date, or, you know, will you go with me, check yes or no, or will you put this little armband on and I'm promising myself to you, or yet even engagement. This is a betrothal. This is something far different. And we need to note the importance of it. But the incarnation is this, that God was born in human flesh. As he says, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. So in other words, we know that it took place, and we know, again, what happens as we see not just the miracle of the incarnation, but we go on down and we see other miracles. I love how Charles Wesley, the hymn writer, says it in a hymn that he wrote in 1739, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. He says, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Again, the reason for me choosing this particular story rather than Luke's to go through this Christmas season, It fits well with our series in Mark. Again, the title of the series, Jesus, King of Kings. And what does Matthew labor to do? To show us that although Herod was king, there was born a greater king than Herod, and his name is Jesus. And not just any common Jesus, but Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Anointed One, Jesus the promised Messiah of Israel's history. And so Charles Wesley nails it in his hymn as he says, glory to the newborn King. But again, peace on earth and mercy mild. And as I was speaking at Fairplay Middle School just about 2 weeks ago, I stopped and I said, can anyone say the rest of this stanza? And one of the students spoke up boldly and said, God and sinners reconciled. And I asked the students as they were sitting there, about 100 or so, I said, can you tell me what that means? God and sinners reconciled. Do you realize that as you're walking through the mall, as you're walking through the shopping centers at Christmas time, this very song is being played over the loudspeakers and people are mumbling it as they go down the hallways of these shops, and yet they don't even realize the story of the gospel, that Jesus was born, that God and sinners could be brought together in unity and reconciled together, that sins could be forgiven. The miracle of the incarnation brings us to the miracle of salvation. In verses 19 through 21, we see it says that Joseph was a just man. In other words, that Joseph was just. In other words, he was one who paid close attention to the law. He was a man who sought to live a good, godly life. Notice this. He was a just man. And it says that he was unwilling to put her, talking about Mary, to shame. their betrothal seemed to have been broken. Why? Because she was found to be with child before they were indeed married. This would have completely annihilated this betrothal process. So he, being a just man, not willing to put her to open shame, he was going to get this divorce quietly behind the scenes. But verse 20 says, but as he considered these things, he's thinking about these things, he's thinking deeply about these things. Notice what happens. It says that an angel appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is the miracle of Christmas, is the miracle of salvation. That lost sinners can be reconciled to God. God and sinners reconciled. Think about that. Have you lost this idea that God and sinners can come together, be reconciled together, that you can be completely forgiven of sin? This is the miracle of salvation, because it can't happen any other way. It can't happen by being a just man like Joseph. It can't happen by being a good, godly woman like Mary. It can't happen by paying tithes or going to church or singing in the choir. You can do all of the good that this world has to offer, and you can be a great, good, moral, upstanding individual and never murder a police officer and still die and go to hell. Because, you see, your sins must be forgiven. And God has provided only one way for that to happen, and it's through His Son, Jesus Christ. So don't fear, Joseph. Take her as your wife. This is a miracle. This is the virgin birth miracle. And Jesus will save His people from their sins. What a glorious miracle indeed. How's all this going to happen? Because Jesus did not come to just walk the streets and tell a story and then say, see you later and believe on my name. He came to die. I was having lunch a couple of weeks ago with a man who's over a mission organization, and he was telling me that in India, where he's doing a lot of his labor, he was telling me that there were some churches, church plants that he's involved with that are being led astray by some other church over there because of their false doctrine. I said, what's the false doctrine? He said, you're not going to believe it. He said, there's a church that was preparing, was right on the very precipice of leading the church that they were serving back into Old Testament sacrifices. And he said, so we had this pastor's conference, and we invited these men, and they heard the truth of the gospel, and they bowed to it, and they said, thank you so much. We were about to start slaughtering animals. And Jesus was the fulfillment of all of the animals that were slaughtered in Old Testament histories. He became the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. And so again, we see this miracle. We see the miracle of Emmanuel in verses 22 through 24. Emmanuel. Notice what it says in verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And then again, Matthew puts this in parentheses, so to speak. There wasn't parentheses and different, you know, punctuation marks in the original, nor were there chapter divisions. But again, he's in essence putting it in parentheses as he's teaching us what Emmanuel means, which means, he says, God with us. Think about this. The God who created the entire universe right there in that stable in human flesh that would then grow and walk and talk and interact with his people. Can you imagine this? Now, I know at Christmas time, we don't just sing Charles Wesley's hymns and sing the gospel. We oftentimes work it in there, some of these other songs, like the one that goes, you better watch out, you better not cry. You better not pout, I'm telling you why. Because Santa Claus is coming to town. goes on and it says this in that song. It says, He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Now, I'm not here to be a killjoy or to make fun of anybody or to scold anyone in this room that might actually go through the process of celebrating the Santa Claus. But I do want to make sure that all the kids in here understand this. That song is not true. And here's what I mean by that. If you choose to have these things where you do and celebrate the Santa Claus, I want to make sure that everybody understands that that song is not true. Santa Claus, Saint Nick, this man, has no ability to see you when you're sleeping or to know when you're awake. He has no ability to make a list and check it twice and see if you've been good or bad. When we sing a song like that, we ascribe to this man the character of deity, of omnipresence and omniscience, that he can be everywhere at one time and he can know everything at one time. And you see, the only one that could do that was the one who was born in a little stable. Emmanuel, God with us. Celebrate this. God with humanity. Tabernacle, Old Testament series, Exodus, Sunday evenings. The tabernacle, all fulfilled in Jesus. Why? Because He came to pitch a tent among us. He moved into our neighborhood. How did He do it? With a U-Haul, perhaps, or some slave from heaven's throne? No, He came through a virgin's womb. He was born, as Matthew says, as He recalls, as He quotes here from the prophecy, God with us, Emmanuel. This is Christmas. God with us. Now, I have been informed that there are appearance fees for celebrities if you want them to come to your parties. If you're having a party and you want even Monica Kaufman Pierce here in Atlanta to come, it'll cost you about $25,000 for her to show up at your New Year's party. If you want Kim Kardashian, it's going to cost you about $50,000 just for her to show up. No guarantee how long she's going to stay. If you want some of the Duck Dynasty guys to come, Phil, Willie, Cy, or Jace, well, it just says call for availability and pricing. But for Jep, Corey, or Kay, it's $25,000 plus first class airfare to get them there. Think about this. We bow to celebrities. God came to us and was born in a stable, and He didn't charge us $50,000. He didn't charge us for His autograph. Instead, as we're going to see in a moment, wise men said, we're going to bow to that child. Scripture would be fulfilled of Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Everyone wants a sign today. We live in days of signs. People want signs. They manufacture signs. Jesus and Mary appear, apparently, periodically in waffles and cheese toast and everything else under the sun, clouds of the sky and little raindrops that appeared that landed on a Bible, and it just happened to be the face of Jesus, and it tells them something because on that verse it says to do this, and so they go do it. And that's how people, you know, ask God for signs and to teach them things. It's not enough to just open the Bible and just read it or to believe it. So everyone wants a sign today. But what greater sign could there ever be that 700 plus years ago, a prophet said that there would one day be a virgin who would conceive and bear a son? What greater sign could there be? Again, Charles Wesley says, Christ, listen to this. This is the gospel in a little stanza. Christ by highest heaven adored. Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold Him come. Offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased with us in flesh to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. So this is how God invaded human history. He came through a virgin's womb. Second of all, we see God rules human history. In chapter 2, we'll move rather quickly. I want to point out a few things. Now, there's some debate here as we look at verses 1 and 2. We see it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod, the king, behold, wise men, this is the Magi, oftentimes called the three kings. We'll talk about that in a moment. From the east, not exactly sure where that is. There's, again, a whole lot of opinion on it. Came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Notice this, for we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. There's a few things we need to point out. First of all, we don't know exactly how many wise men came. We take the number 3 from the gifts that they brought, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Could have been 12, could have been 2, could have been 4, but it was more than one. Not necessarily 3. Second of all, we say, are we seeing we three kings? And we talk about three kings. Again, magi, important. Wise men, not likely kings. All right? Very important individuals. In fact, some scholars insinuate and believe wholeheartedly that these magi, these wise men, are actually magicians that are connected to the ones who would have been serving before even Pharaoh and others. As we go back and you go back even to Daniel and you read about the magicians that were brought in, these astrologer types, soothsayers, but yet very important, ones that would actually be given the charge of choosing the king in their particular land. So we don't know all that's in this passage about these particular men. We don't know exactly how many there were. We don't know exactly what they were, other than the fact that it says that they were wise men, magi, important individuals. Furthermore, the star. We don't really know what this star was. Some say that it was an actual star that God caused the light to be held back until the very moment when Jesus would be born, that it would then shine in a specific way to bring these men to the place where Jesus was born. We don't have complete evidence of what this star was. We can speculate. We can say that it was merely nature. It was this thing that we call certainly real stars in the night sky. Others have said, no, this is like the Shekinah glory of God. It's moving apart and moving across and showing forth that this is where Jesus was born. Then there are others that say, no, I think it was both. There was a bright star that got their attention that brought them to the place, but it was the Shekinah glory that in a very special way brought them to the very house or place or location where Jesus was. Nevertheless, we know this, God rules over nature. If this was indeed a real star, you say, well, that would be strange, would it not? Is it any more strange than a big fish swallowing a disobedient prophet? God can create whatever he chooses for whatever purpose he desires. And he can cause that star to shine in such a way and cause the light to not even reach Earth's surface until the very moment in which he desires. God rules over nature. But then notice this. These men, they came to worship. It says in verse number 2, it says that they came literally to worship. But I want to point out something else. Not only does God rule over nature, but he rules over prophecy. There are 4 distinct prophecies that you see here. One from Micah. And then you see another that comes from Jeremiah. Another from Hosea. And then another implied prophecy that just says that Jesus would be the despised Messiah. Again, all of these are fulfilled in Jesus' birth. But I want to point out this. Notice verse 3 as we continue to read. It says this. It says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. He was troubled, greatly agitated, burning with anxiety and anger. Why, you say? Well, first of all, Herod was a wicked man. And he had already been legally called the King of the Jews. That's who Herod was known as in this culture, King of the Jews. And so when these important magi show up and they say, hey, there's been this star. We want to know where this one that was born King of the Jews, where is he? He starts to feel threatened. Now, when it says that he was troubled, notice what else it says as we read on in the text. It says when Herod, the king, heard this, he was troubled. Then notice this, and all Jerusalem with him. Why was Jerusalem troubled? Jerusalem was troubled because Herod was troubled. When Herod was troubled, Jerusalem would be troubled too. Jerusalem understood that when Herod was greatly troubled, that there would be bloodshed. Blood would run on the streets. Why, you say? Well, Herod was a very wise political figure, but he was a very wicked king. Fearing the potential threat of the high priest, he took this man and his political power and he literally had him drowned. He killed his wife, his mother-in-law, and two of his own sons. Well, when it's time to go to Herod's house for Thanksgiving, what are you going to do? No, I don't blame you. Five days before his own death, he had his other son executed. This is not a nice guy. I mean, this is worse than the Grinch who stole Christmas. You understand? Realizing that he would not be mourned because everyone hated him, he literally had the great political leaders of Jerusalem arrested. So at the moment that he died, he would have them all executed. This guy was not to be crossed. So when Herod was troubled, all of Jerusalem is afraid. But then notice, all of this was to fulfill a prophecy. It says, going on down, it says, assembling all the chief priests and the scribes and the people, inquired of them. Notice this, the Christ was to be born. In other words, where was he to be born? Verse 5. They told him in Bethlehem of Judea. For it is written by the prophet, again, this is Micah's prophecy, and you, O Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This ruler was Jesus, born in Bethlehem, a fulfillment. Again, Matthew showing us a fulfillment of this prophecy. Fulfillment of this prophecy. Martin Luther once said this, the only monarch who ever deserved that man should fall down before him was a child of poverty whose life was spent in teaching and who died an ignominious death. Son of God, fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifices, and yet fulfillment of this prophecy. If you read on in verses 7 and following, all the way down to verse 12, you'll see yet again more prophetic fulfillment. And you'll notice this prophecy of Hosea in Hosea 11:1. If you just read on down, it says that Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. So he's wanting to know some information. When did this star appear? He's taking notes. He wants to know some things. But then he sent them to Bethlehem to find the baby. And then notice what he says. Send me word when you find him because I want to come worship him too. No, he did not have worship on his mind. He had murder on his mind. Murder on his mind. If you read on down, it says in verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Gold represented the royalty of Jesus. Frankincense, the deity of Jesus. And myrrh, the humanity of Jesus. Point being, this was no ordinary baby. This was no ordinary child. And again, by this time, he was likely not a baby. Perhaps 6 months to 2 years of age. And so, Then this next prophecy we see in verses 13 through 15, notice this, it says, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and then warned him, take the child and his mother and go to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, because Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And then notice what it says at the end. It gives us this information in verse 15. It says, and he remained there until the death of Herod. Notice this. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Again, out of Egypt I called my son. Hosea 11:1. Again, a prophecy concerning Jesus. Now, here's the point I want to make. And then I want to bring this to a close. All of these prophecies are about Jesus. But God rules over prophecy in such a way as that not even the slightest of prophetic line will go unfulfilled. So if you take this obscure little passage, Hosea 11:1, out of Egypt I called my son, and God says, no, I'm going to make sure that when this horrific man named Herod starts killing babies, I'm going to have my son in Egypt to fulfill this prophecy, this one little line. And you say, what's the big deal about that? Why are you driving this point home? Here's why. There are greater prophecies than this little line. They're far greater in size and greater in number concerning the promise of our salvation in Jesus Christ and the return of Jesus Christ and the ultimate culmination that we will have with Him who will reign forever and ever, and we with Him forever. And so to think that if this God would make sure to arrange everything to have His Son in Egypt so that He would fulfill that one little small line in Hosea 11:1, what do you think about the numerous prophecies of the judgment that's coming upon the wicked who rebel against Jesus? What do you think about the glorious prophecies that one day the lion will lie down with the lamb and that death will be no more and that the dragon will be completely slain? He will vanquish the foe. Jesus Christ will reign and rule, that He being the Son of David also is the Son of God, and that He will fulfill all of these prophecies and that He will rule and reign and the whole world will be in His hand. What do you think about that? If He's going to fulfill this one, you think He's going to forget the others? Not a chance. So leave here today with this ability to just go to bed at night when you see all of these injustices and political problems and world wars taking place. Know this, one day, the ruler of all rulers, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the King of glory Himself shall return, and He will rule, and He will rule in such a way that no other ruler in human history could ever conceive of ruling. Hosea 11:1. Again, in verses 16 through 18, the prophecy of Jeremiah. The prophecy of Jeremiah. Again, Jeremiah saying, this is going to happen. If you disobey God, they ignored Jeremiah. And the point is this. They would ignore Christ's preaching. But yet they would suffer. And yet the suffering that they endured as a nation was fulfilled in this one little prophecy here. As it talks about, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. Again, what happened when Herod sent and killed these children in Bethlehem, some say? Maybe 20 to 50 kids. The population was very low. But it doesn't matter if it's one child or if it's 5,000 or if it's just 50. It's bloodshed. It's in essence genocide. And all of this was to fulfill Jeremiah's prophecy. And then again we march on and we see this prophecy of the despised Messiah. Again, if you think that Herod, and I wish that I could just spend time talking about the abortion industry. Herod killing babies, and we get mad about that. We get more angry about a dog being left in a car on a hot summer's day in America than we do about a baby that's its life is ripped from itself in the womb. But yet we see that this prophecy, Jeremiah, was fulfilled in the weeping and the crying that took place as children as old as 2 years of age were snatched from their mother's arms and murdered because there was a weak, spined king named Herod who was fearing for his throne. The final prophecy is the despised Messiah. He was hated. Again, if you read down through verses 19 through 23, you see that. You see what it's talking about. Herod would die, and then again, God would bring his son back, eventually settling at Galilee because Herod's son, Archelaus, was ruling and he feared him. He was like his father. So he ends up in Galilee where he would grow up in a carpenter shop in Nazareth. He would be called a Nazarene. He would fulfill this prophecy, but yet also this idea of Psalm 22:6, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. John 1:9-11, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. This was Jesus. Listen to verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. They were looking for a military dictator. They were looking for a military conquering power. They were looking for King of the Jews. They were looking for the Son of David. But they were not looking for the Son of God. Right now in our culture, there are people that are happy to go through the genealogy and say, yeah, this Jesus that grew up in Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, historical fact, can't escape it. He's the Son of David. But they are not willing to bow to him as the Son of God. The Son of God. So as we enter into this week of celebration surrounding the birth of Jesus, we must remember this, that he was born King of the Jews. Herod, although was ascribed and was recognized as King of the Jews, it was Jesus that was King of the Jews. But more than that, King of all kings, Lord of all lords. And as the Scripture in the New Testament reminds us, one of these days, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. Now get this. We talk about Osama bin Laden one day will bow to Jesus. And he will. And Saddam Hussein will bow to Jesus, and yes, he will. And Hitler will bow to Jesus, and yes, he will. And Satan will bow. Things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But can you imagine on that day when Herod bows before Jesus' throne? And he has to confess him, not as just King of Jews, which he was so threatened by, but King of kings and Lord of lords. This is the story of Christmas. The wise men, they stood at wonder at his birth. The soldiers stood at wonder at his death. The witnesses stood in wonder at his resurrection. And someday the whole world will stand in wonder as he returns. Are you ready for the return of the King? He's coming. Have you bowed to him as Lord God? Do you worship Jesus Christ? Or do you find every way under the sun to deny him, to reject him, to put him off, to deny it? To delay it. Are you still living in your sins, guilty as charged, under the impending wrath of God like a great tsunami that you will never escape is coming upon you soon? Why not just turn to Christ today? Can anyone stand among us and say, I'm going to give you a list of reasons why today's not a good day to bow to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and cry out for mercy, because he is the only one that can give it. Listen to this wonderful, glorious hymn. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Let's stand and let's pray together.